church is corrupted, its identity is destroyed. The line of distinction must be kept clear between the church and the world. By what standard can a Christian today determine what is permissible as Christian recreation and what is worldly, harmful, and therefore wrong? The Bible does not deal with this problem in specific thou shalt not statements, but in principle. This lesson proposes a study of these principles. They have application to those things that are not wrong within themselves, but are made wrong because of their influence and effect. Apply these principles to your problems concerning pleasure and recreation.
You know, we've talked about the fact that the church is to teach the doctrine of Christ, the truth, and that we are bound by what has been revealed. And so, as a congregation, we've got to make sure that we do that. But then as each individual Christians and make up this congregation here, we've got to make sure that we keep ourselves unspotted from the world. We've already talked about that to some degree, James chapter 1, verse 27. And Paul would write to Timothy about keeping himself pure. But each one of us have a responsibility to do that. When we view it in light of the fact that our influence matters, and that oftentimes people look at our lives and if we do something that is amiss, if we do something contrary to the Word of God, that can have an impact on who else?
Other people.
It has an impact on other people. May impact our family.
Impacts the church.
Impacts the church. Has an influence. It impacts the reputation of the church. And so we've each one got to make sure that we are keeping ourselves pure. Number one, the point is made that does it destroy your identity as a Christian by causing you to be regarded as of the world? And these are individual things. We understand that we expect and we demand not settle for anything less than a book, chapter, verse teaching. That everything that we do is to be based upon the Word of God. Each one of us understand the importance of that. But also, in general, there may be a lot of things that are forbidden for us to engage in that are not necessarily spelled out with a thou shalt not. That's really what this lesson is focusing on, is how do I determine there's something before me, how can I determine whether or not God would have me to engage in that if there's not a specific statement that says thou shalt not, and you can fill in the blank. Thou shalt not gamble, thou shalt not dance, thou shalt not, and the list just goes on and on and on. Well, how do I determine things of which as an individual I need to abstain from, stay away from, avoid the appearance of all evil? Some versions say avoid the form of all evil. Paul would write in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And so that's really what this lesson is focusing on, is when we look at something, when you ask the question, does it destroy my identity as a Christian by causing me to be regarded as of the world? Now there's a lot of things we could put under that. Things of which if we engage in, people would look at us and say, well, you're no different than the world is. Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, that's what he's dealing with, among other things. Someone read for us verse 14, a passage you're familiar with.
Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? Yeah,
that's a question. What joint participation? What sharing in fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And so as Christians, we cannot engage in things of the world. The temptation's there. The pressure is there to be conformed like the ways of the world. But that's the point that he's making. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And then verses 15 and 16, he just kind of reinforces what he's talking about in verse 14. And then in 17, statement is made, that's imperative. Wherefore, come out from among them. Among who? Them is in reference to who?
Unbelievers.
Okay. And be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. You think there was a distinction made in the Old Testament law between that which was clean and unclean, holy and unholy, profane and right? Sure there was. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. How do we know what God deems as being clean and unclean? By His Word. By His Word. By the way, that's what we're cleansed by. John 15:3. Now you are clean by the Word, or through the Word, which I have spoken unto you. See, have purified your heart in obeying the truth. 1 Peter 1:18 and follow. And then the stipulation of which we talked about on Sunday morning in the sermon. If we do that, God says, I'll be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And so, it's a commandment that we have to be separate from the world. Then, chapter 7, verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. Now, I can't cleanse you. You can't cleanse me. I can admonish you. I can encourage you. You can do the same for me. We can be there for one another. But I've got to cleanse myself from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. A continuation, continually trying to do and be who God would have us to be. Then Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Talks about that sacrificial offering of who? Of ourselves. What's he say, Romans 12, 1 and 2?
Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable.
So the question again, does it destroy your identity as a Christian by causing you to be regarded as of the world? And so the next time that we're tempted to engage in something, we need to ask that question. If folks saw me doing this, if individuals see me partaking in this, does that potentially, may that potentially impact my identity as a Christian? Will it reflect upon my brothers and sisters in Christ? I think about the passage in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Yeah, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation or conduct, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Be an example as it reflects on others. Set an example before others. Pretty simple. Number two. Is the practice questionable in my own mind and therefore an offense to my own conscience? I'm glad that he makes a point in here that our conscience is not a safe guide. Right? Our conscience is something that is trained. It's teachable. I've used the example before and I'll repeat it again. If I were to teach one of my boys, Lisa, when you go over to someone's house, if you're walking around their house and you see something that you like, you wait till they're not looking, you put that in your pocket and take it at home with you. You think as they are trained in that and taught that when they get older that stealing is going to bother their conscience? Well, no. They're not going to have any problem with that at all. They'll steal whatever it may be. Not have any problem with that. But if you're taught, that's wrong. labor with your own hands. Work. Do that which is honest in the sight of men that you might have to give to those who are in need. Don't steal. Don't touch what is not yours. And you're training their conscience. Our conscience has been trained. Paul's conscience was trained. Was it not? Prior to his conversion, who was he? Persecutor of the church, persecutor of the Christians. He says in Galatians chapter 1 that he tried to destroy it. But he lived in all good conscience, void of offense so far as his conscience went. But because he thought that what he was doing was in harmony with the will of God. And so our conscience is not a safe guide. Romans 14:23, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Must have full assurance that it is acceptable before God. Suppose you're going to choose to do something. You say, I just don't know if this is right or not. What do you do? Don't do it. Study first. Study first and see if it's something that God would have you to be doing so that you can do it with the assurance that God is pleased with what you're doing. Again, B, the approval of the conscience does not make anything right which is otherwise wrong. To violate our conscience is to weaken our own resistance against sin. When we yield to temptation and we choose to do something, that may hurt us a great deal initially, maybe soon after conversion. And that just really hurts us, cuts us to the heart that we did that, and we're penitent about that. We are sorry that we've sinned against God, and we strive to do better. But then if we continue willfully doing what God would not have us to be doing, eventually, what's going to happen?
You're not going to think anything of it. You just keep doing it.
Just going to do it. Not going to bother you like it used to. In fact, I'm persuaded that you can get to a point where it won't bother you at all. Yeah. Probably what Mark was getting ready to say. What was you going to say, Mark?
Sear your conscience.
Yeah.
Numb your conscience.
Paul writes about that. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 beginning. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith. That necessarily implies what? If he says that some are going to depart from the faith, what's implied in that very statement? That they've been in the faith. Can't depart from something that you wasn't in. Though the text says does not say in Matthew chapter 4 that Jesus went into the water, the Bible says that he straightway coming up out of the water, which necessarily implies what? That he went in the water. That he was in it. Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. You think about their condition. Someone who used to be in the faith, departing from it, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines or teachings of devils. Isn't that something? Someone can be so far removed from the faith to be described like that, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience what? Seared with a hot iron. What does it mean to be seared?
No feeling.
What?
You said when you sear something, you burn it or brand it.
Yeah, that's what I think about branding iron. I've never seen that done personally, seen done to me. They take that hot poker or whatever and stick it to their cattle, to brand them, or put their mark on them. But that's searing. Having their conscience seared. And if we want to continue to do that, God's Word admonishes us. There's provision put in place for others to admonish us. But ultimately, what will God do? I know this is a little off the, in addition to the point, but
He'll give us up to our own ways. Yes.
For God gave him over, Romans chapter 1. Say it again.
I was just completing that sentence.
Yeah. God gave them up to vile affections. Gave them over. So the question again, is the practice questionable in my own mind and therefore an offense to my conscience? Number three, does it have a weakening influence on others and will it become a stumbling block to them? If I'm concerned about this third point of whether it has a weakening influence on others and become a stumbling block to them, first, I've got to be what?
Say that question again. What did you say?
If I'm going to be concerned about this question, I've got to first what? As it relates to others.
Have concern
for them. Because that's what this has to do with it. If I don't care about you, if I don't care about your growth and you ultimately going to heaven when life is over, it's not going to matter. I'm not going to give any second thought to whether or not what I'm personally doing has a negative influence on you. And we've got to be concerned with that. Each of us do. Always easy? No. And there's a number of reasons as why that's not always easy. Why would that be difficult? Well, we say, yeah, I know I'm supposed to love people. I know that I have personal responsibility. I know that I'm supposed to encourage. But yet, why would or might that be difficult to do?
Donnie, what kind of meeting do you have to... I'm an old man, and I have never heard of nobody in this country or have an idol meet. And like he says here, idols meet to idols, eat meet to idols. I never heard it in my life. Nobody here in the United States, maybe down somewhere else, I guess it is, he says it's no Bible, isn't it? But I never get help. Eating, why would anybody have any problem with what kind of meat you eat? Now, there's certain kinds of meat I don't like, and I won't eat, but it ain't no sin,
I tell you what, you hang on to that thought, and we'll get to that. Okay. We'll get to that. Just remind me, but here in a second, we'll talk about that very thing. But again, it may be difficult because I'm so centered on what I want to say, what I want to do. I'm not thinking about how that impacts you for you to see me doing A, B, C, X, Y, Z. Caught up in the moment that I say whatever comes to my mind and I don't stop to think about, now wait a minute, if I say this, who's within earshot of me? One, should I be saying that at all? I need to ask myself. But two, how might that negatively impact perhaps a new Christian? How might what I say, even in a Bible class or a setting like this, impact the influence over visitors who are visiting among us? I guess I could stand up here and air out all kinds of dirty laundry if we had it right. And we could go down and take turns and say, you know, go down a list of things that perhaps you think's not working or whatever. But there's a time and place and environment. We got to think about what we say and how we say it and what we do and how we do it. Because it does have an influence on other people, especially our young people. Those who have not even come to the Lord and those who are young Christians of all ages. Does it have a weakening influence? Wronged, ate meat, sacrificed idols when it led others to stumble. Though apart from this influence, when done with a good conscience and sanctified with prayer, it was all right. I don't know all the ins and outs of the cultural setting, only what's revealed in the Bible, perhaps what you can pick up and read historically, but we know that they had in the first century and even before that and after issues with idolatry. And some of those practices even infiltrated the ranks of God's people. But you think about the Jews, for an example. Under the Old Testament law of Moses, were there some things of which they were not to partake of, food-wise? Well, sure there was. There was some things clean and some things unclean. Now, this, granted, not what he's talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that give you an example. So perhaps all their life they had abstained from a particular food. Remember, their conscience had been trained in that. But now they obey the gospel of Christ. You think that they might have a conscientious objection, or a problem, I should say, a hesitation to eat in some things based upon the way that their conscience had been trained?
Sure, especially in an environment where a lot were failing to come from that.
Okay. So suppose here's this new convert. They've obeyed the gospel of Christ, and they just have a hard time with that. And I sit down with a big plate of swine. Well, is there anything wrong with eating pig? I like bacon. You like bacon?
But when Christ told him, who was he told what he cleansed was what he was to eat? And that cleansed
us. Okay. Point being is that someone may have, for one reason or another, a conscious problem with that. Maybe. Just an example.
Well, I don't. If they tell you, you know, I mean.
Okay. You know about it, they tell you, and here it is. Now my choice is, the choice I've got to make, am I going to go ahead and do it, though there's nothing wrong with me eating it, and indulge in it and be satisfied to my desire, or am I going to consider the other person?
Consider the other person.
Yes, you do, but that's why I was saying, I have never heard that bell that's been sitting down eating all the time.
Yeah. And maybe not, John, but the principle could be gleaned from that chapter as to be considerate about the influence that it has on other individuals. Any other thoughts about that?
The eating of meats was just the avenue he was using to make a point. The point that he's making is that there's things that you can do that are right, but because they cause someone else to fall or stumble, you're not to do them.
Yeah.
He just used the meat because that was a common problem that they had at that time. They had a lot of Jews that were refusing to believe Judaism, and that caused a lot of the people problems at that time.
That's a principle, one of them, that we can learn from that. Verse 32 of 1 Corinthians 10. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor the Gentiles, nor the church of God, even as I please all men in all things. Here's a point, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Point that I want you to see that's made in number 3 is to ask the question, when you have a choice before you, and I have a choice before me, is this going to have a weakening influence on others? And will it become a stumbling block to them? You know, there are some things that we're not closer to God if we do, and we're not farther from God if we don't do. It's just not wrong either way. We have the liberty to do that. And so if it's not wrong either way, and that's going to be a stumbling block to you, what should I do?
Don't do it.
Just don't do it. I'm not going to be any farther from God if I don't. As sure as I do it, and that causes you to stumble, gives an occasion to you, then I'm not seeking the profit of others, I'm seeking the profit of self. And that's the principle that I want you to see that we can take away from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And then again, verse 31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Any thoughts about that? People pay attention. People pay attention. And we've got to understand that folks are watching. The devil will be make sure that people are watching. Number 4. I ask the question, is it destructive to my body? Now, inevitably, you talk about, you know what? Anything can be destructive to the body. If I drink a Pepsi, all that sugar is not good for the body, so we can't eat, drink anything. Well, you can run to the extreme on perhaps anything you want to bring up. But again, if there are things and obligations of which I have and which I'm to be doing, I need to try the best that I can anyway to try to take care of myself, to try to not do anything damaging to my body. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20.
Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's.
There's another time in 1 Corinthians that he talks about glorifying God. We just read one just a moment ago. Whether you eat, therefore, or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Here he's talking about that. Therefore, glorify God in your body. He says we're not our own. We're bought with a price. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul makes the point that we love ourselves, therefore we ought to love our wives. But again, is it destructive to the body? Chapter 10, verse 31. We've already talked about whether therefore you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Yes, there may be things that you partake of today and then next year, oh no, we shouldn't be doing that. The next year, oh, if it, the more you do that, the better. That changes all the time if you're basing it upon what you hear on TV. The point is I ought not do anything that's going to destruct my body, that's going to self-destruct, and therefore hinder me from doing what God says that I need to do. Take, for example, I guess I could indulge in a number of things that would be satisfying to the flesh. Might be a temptation to me. But you know what? It might put me out of commission so far as work goes too. And what am I going to do with my wife and my family? I've got a responsibility to them. I've got a responsibility to make sure that I don't do anything that might lead to me being put out of commission and not being able to take care of my family. I think you think about that the older that you get. Perhaps you don't think about that when you're young. But when you lean a ladder up against the house, you start thinking, is it really a smart thing for me to get on top of the house? Not necessarily for self, but we'll take care of my family if I fall. You start thinking about those things. Is it destructive to my body? And there's a list of things that you could put under there. What might you put under there?
Damaging too. I think that, you know, I often think about alcohol. That seems to be a great problem everywhere. Alcohol, even though it may have a small medicinal benefit to it if it was regulated, but the people engage in it. And all I've seen in my whole career is nothing but bad come from alcohol. I've never seen anything good come from alcohol. It's destructive to the body, it's destructive to the family, it's destructive to the spirit. Destructive to everything.
Bites like a serpent, right? So, I mean, you could put alcohol under there. There's a host of passages that would substantiate the fact that we're not to drink, even socially. But drugs of various kinds, I'm not talking about medicinal purposes. Tobacco of various kinds. And I know that that's a cultural thing to an extent. Culture doesn't define right or wrong. And I point that out because a moment ago I said people watch. Let me tell you how I know that people, I'll give you two examples, how I know firsthand that people watch for things like that. A little bit farther east of here, it was just a cultural thing. I suppose that after Bible class or after the service, people would go outside and guess what they'd be doing on the porch? Lighting up a cigarette, sand smoking. You don't see that so much here and off from here. But that's what they did. So this lady was coming to service for several Sundays and she stopped coming. I'm curious as to what happened to her. I went to talk with her. Why did it stop coming? And here's what she said. I will not attend anywhere where they let the members go outside and smoke like the world does. Now someone says, well, I don't believe smoking's wrong. Well, it's a discussion for another time. But the point is, is that people watch, and it does impact our ability. Another example is a young man who was talking to someone about the Bible, trying to engage in a Bible study with him, only to hear, "I will not study the Bible with you so long as you're smoking." Right or wrong, whether you agree with it or not, people watch. Is it destructive to the body? Now, there's a host of people who are of the older generation, perhaps, that you couldn't convince whatsoever that tobacco in any form is destructive to the body. My grandmother was one of them. She would often tell me, our father taught her how to smoke rabbit, she called it rabbit backer, before she even started, was big enough to walk to school by herself. Smoked her whole life. Now, regardless of the fact that she died with COPD and gut fluid and congestive heart failure and had a host of other problems, couldn't hardly breathe, she'd smoke and talk about how it didn't impact her body. Smokeless tobacco, drugs, alcohol, and the list goes on. We've got to ask that question. Yes, I know there's other things that we can talk about. But we each got to work on the things that we're doing individually that falls under these categories. Does it conflict with your duty as a Christian? Well, Matthew 6:33 says what?
Seek ye first the kingdom.
Every time I think we're going to get through a lesson because it looks relatively short on the page, we don't get through it. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness, or the kingdom of God and His righteousness, these things shall be added unto you. If I'm seeking first the kingdom, do you think that has anything to do with whether or not I assemble, take or not? Well, sure it does. Well, suppose I'm engaged in something that's going to impact negatively or hinder me from being able to come out and do what God would have me to do on the first day of the week. Maybe I've got a habit. Maybe I like playing video games. And I just can't help it. Saturday night I'm off, and I set up till 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning every Saturday night because that's just something I do. Anything wrong with playing video games? Well, no. Not in and of itself. But you know what? Time gets away, and before you know it, it's time for service, and I just don't feel like it. I'm tired. I'm sleepy. I'm just going to stay home today. Anything wrong with that? And so there's things that I can engage in, though it's not wrong in and of itself, that negatively impacts my duty as a Christian. Stay out. Well, I like to go hunting and fishing, perhaps. I'm not a hunter fisher, just for example. And so here I go on my day off and have to be at work the next day, but I get in late. The dogs got away from me. They didn't come back when I was hollering for them. They treated a coon. We was out half the night. And by the time I got back home, I was just so tired and I had to be at work in 30 minutes. There's just no way I had time to get ready and go into work. I had to call in. Got fired. Now I can't take care of my family. Anything wrong with hunting? Fishing? No. But I allowed that to hinder and impact my duty as a Christian. What are we thinking about on Saturday night? I got to get up tomorrow. I got to be at service. 2 Timothy 2:4 says what? Are we engaged in warfare as Christians? Sure we are. Put on the whole armor of God, right? We're fighting against principalities and powers, not physical forces, but spiritual forces. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. And Paul talks about being a soldier of Christ. Well, in order for me to do that and do it the way that God would have me to be, I'm not going to get entangled with what? worldly things. And folks, not always only things that are sinful. The things that would cause me to be hindered from doing the will of God. That's difficult for every one of us. I suggest to you it's difficult for preachers. Because there's times, and it's no one's fault, it's just the way things happen. There's times I feel like I'm pulled in 1,000 different directions. And I've got to think of that too. We're limited, I realize that, in time, and we're one person. We can't be more than one place at one time. But how am I going to spend my time and still be able to do the things that God would have me to do? We're going to have to stop right there. We'll finish these points, Lord willing, next week. And then the questions, and then get into the lesson on the discipline of the church. And that will bring section 7 of our study to a close. Any thoughts or comments? I appreciate your good attention.